Welcome to Oak City Church. You're listening to our current sermon series called Gospel Fluency. We're learning more about what the gospel is and how it impacts the everyday stuff of life, both for those who believe it and for those who need to. Thank you for listening.
My name is Patrick. If you don't know who I am, good to meet you. We're in a series right now called Gospel Fluency. And we're about halfway done with it. And it is a series about learning to see all of life through the lens of the gospel. So we've been clear from the get-go, and I want to give loads of credit to a ministry called Saturate the World that came up with the idea of gospel fluency that I just absolutely love. And the Gospel Fluency Handbook that you guys are going through is an adaptation of the handbook that they wrote that we took and made sort of our own. And so a lot of these ideas and concepts come from them, from Saturate the World. And I say that to give them credit, but also because if you want to dig deeper into the idea of gospel fluency, you can check them out. And we got a lot of resources that we could direct you towards with Saturate. So maybe by way of review, this is week three of the series. In week one, we really got into the idea of belief versus unbelief. And we really challenged you to believe, to ask yourself, do you believe the gospel? Do you really, really believe it? In Romans chapter one, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." He's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. So do we believe it? We wanted to challenge you to ask you that question. Ultimately, it's not worldly wisdom that we need or good advice or good or anything like that. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus that we need. So do we believe it? And then in week two, we sort of said, and well, if we're going to believe the gospel, we have to make sure that we know what it is. And so we kind of walk through the story of the gospel in a couple different ways. One, from sort of an overarching narrative that we talk about a lot with creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And sort of said, that's a great lens or a grid with which to see all of life through, all of history, all of your life in the context of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And we also talked about Jesus and how he brings salvation through his perfect life and his death and his resurrection, and how Jesus brings salvation. And in week three, which is where we are right now, Jeff started talking last week about the fight for faith, fighting to believe the gospel. And we talked about how, know it or not, believe it or not, like it or not, you wake up every single day in a war, and it's a battle. It's a fight for faith that goes on inside of you and in your thoughts and your heart. No one can see it, but it's a war that you wake up and you're a part of. And if you're going to fight that war for faith, then we have to fight that war using the weapons that we've been given. And so we want to do what the Apostle Paul commands us to do. We want to take our thoughts captive and analyze them and subject them to the light of the gospel. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh," right? In another place, he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual things, right? So for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but instead of that, we have divine spiritual power, right, to destroy strongholds. So we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Take our thoughts captive. It's like put them in a jar, look at them, make them obey Christ, subject them to the truths of the gospel, and make them line up with that. And that's how you fight the war for faith, being ready to punish every disobedience. Today, we're going to talk about a new concept in the gospel fluency stuff that we're going through. And it almost feels to me like more of a training session. It doesn't feel very sermon-like, but I really love the ideas of the stuff that we're getting into. Before we get into that, I want to hit one more point that is so important to me on this idea of fighting for faith before we get into the other stuff. And that is just the idea that we need to get on offense in the fight for faith. You've got to get on offense because, like it or not, you wake up every day in that war. And so this looks like rehearsing the gospel to yourself. A couple years ago, a friend of mine named Mike gave me a little book by a guy named Milton Vincent called A Gospel Primer, Learning to See the Glories of God's Love. And in that book, it's got about what it would probably print out to be about 2 pages worth of the story of God. It kind of walks through it in terms of like what we talk about, creation, what we were created to be, the fall, how we've sinned against God, redemption, and how God has saved us through his son, Jesus Christ, and new creation, which is sort of who we are and who we are becoming. And it is a great little resource. And I read that thing every day for probably a year and a half. And I remember just getting so into it. I lived in this little apartment at the time, and I just kind of walked the floors of that apartment reading out loud to myself. I would get emotional about it. And I'm just preaching the gospel to myself. And I came to believe it in a way that I never had. in my life until that point. And so in your handbooks, we provided this as kind of an example of something that you could read every day. We said, God loves me. Jesus died for my sins. I am loved and forgiven, totally clean. God is powerful and mighty. Jesus rose from the dead. I am more than a conqueror in him. God is alive and present with me. He sent his spirit to be with me and in me. And so I am not alone or without the power to overcome. God is for me and not against me. And so that's just an example of the type of thing that you could wake up every day and rehearse to yourself. Imagine if you got up every day and you read that out loud and you meditated on that type of thing for 5 minutes or for 10 minutes. Over time, that would begin to completely change your life. I believe that. You would begin to see and believe in a way that you didn't know you could, the truths of the gospel, and you'd begin to apply them to your lives, to your lives and to lies that you believe, to untruths, to temptation, and it would begin to change your life. And so I just want to bring that up today in the fight for faith. You got to get on offense. It's important to rehearse these things out loud to yourself. I'm taking this class in school right now on about historical theology. And I love it because I'm a total history nerd. And it's kind of like walking through how we got the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and stuff like that, if you know what those are. And those are great. But more than that, it's made me think, and it's been a reminder to me that we as Christians are a confessional people. And that is we believe things in our minds and our hearts, and we confess them with our mouths. We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouths. And there's something to confessing with our mouths that is different. And it's formative and it shapes us and changes us. And so I love that. This has been a big driver in our home groups. We have tried to push you guys to speak out loud a lot of the truths that we've been going through in the gospel fluency stuff. And I keep in my brain, you keep using the word articulate. You have to articulate this stuff. You got to put it in words and say it out loud. My guess that if your home group is like mine, that's been kind of awkward. And it's hard to begin to look at people, even look at yourself and put into words, into a sentence that comes out of your mouth, how the gospel applies to different situations. And it can take time and it can definitely take wisdom to learn how to do it slowly and with patience. And but it's kind of awkward, and that's okay, because we have to, if we're going to learn to be fluid in this stuff, we have to practice. And if we're learning a new language and learning to see all of life through the lens of the gospel, then learning to articulate the gospel and apply it to people's lives is going to take time, but it's crucially important. And so we just wanted to push you in that. So I would challenge you in that now, this week and throughout the rest of this gospel fluency study, make yourself put it in words. Don't just think thoughts. Put it in words and say this stuff out loud. So fight for faith, get on offense, rehearse the gospel. There's a lot of good resources for that. If you want a copy of that little book, let me know. I'll have one mailed to your house. But there's a ton of good resources out there for rehearsing the gospel that we can also steer you toward. So, good. What I want to talk about today is a concept called fruit to root. And again, this feels more like a training session to me, but I really want to dive into this stuff. I read about fruit to root a couple years ago, and it changed the way I see almost everything that happens in my life and in other people's. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" I almost think Jesus is being funny here. Because he's having a little argument with the Pharisees about what is good and proper and clean for good Hebrew people to eat. And, you know, you could eat certain things that would make you unclean, and they were arguing about that. And Jesus is saying, look, don't you know that whatever goes into your mouth goes into your stomach and comes out the other end? And Jesus is saying, that's not what makes you unclean. What makes you unclean is what comes out of your mouth. Because here's what he says. He says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Our tendency, right, is to focus on these upper level outward appearance things, behaviors, emotions, words, things like that sort of manifest themselves in tangible ways that we can sort of get our heads around and get our hands on easily and not think about the stuff that's deep inside of us. But Jesus says that's where the stuff that comes out of us comes from. It comes from deep inside of us. Here's what he says in Matthew 12. I love that. That reading and this Matthew 12 reading are in our Bible reading plan for the year. Maybe you just read those. If you're keeping up with us, that's super cool. If you're not, it's not too late to get on our 2018 Bible reading plan. Come let me know. We'll get you hooked up. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew 12. He says, a tree is known by its fruit. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. He's talking to the Pharisees again. And he says, you brood of vipers. He says, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure in his heart brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure, the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. So I'm going to say this about a million times this morning. What Jesus is saying here is that the fruit that your life is producing comes out of your heart, right? The things that you do and that you think and that you act and say and feel, all that stuff comes up from the inside before it comes out. It lives in your heart first. And so for us, part of our growing in gospel fluency is being good at, getting better at, learning to diagnose the fruit in our lives, to look at that fruit and being able to drill down into our hearts and see where that's coming from. Because that's less clear for us. Lots of times our real problems that we face, our real struggles, our issues that we have with ourselves or other people are not the outward behavior that we see. Those are just a manifestation of something that's going on inside. And so it reminds me of this, which is this verse from Proverbs, which is going to be in our reading next week. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. Another translation says, guard your heart. You know, I love that. This is all throughout the Bible. You've got to guard your heart because something's going on in there that works its way out into all of your life. So what you're going to see in the Gospel Fluency Handbooks for this week is this kind of confusing picture. It's a graph or a chart with a couple trees. Those are trees. And various things in the trees, and you can work your way down through some questions, and then you work your way back up the other tree. And this is just a tool that we think is really useful to help diagnose what fruit you're seeing in your life and how you can drill down into the roots of that. Again, we tend to focus on this top stuff. If you look at that top left tree, we tend to focus on that stuff and not drill down into it. You'll also see in the Gospel Fluency Handbook this week a series of questions, and they are these. They say, how am I living right now? What am I experiencing right now? In light of how I'm living or what I'm experiencing, what am I believing about myself? What does then this reveal about what I believe that God has done or is doing in a current situation? And then so in that context, what might we believe that God is like? It's also helpful to reverse those questions. Can you see how these bottom questions are the same questions, just in reverse order? Who is God? What has he done? Who am I in light of what God has done? And how should I then be living in light of who I am? The top questions are where I want to start today. Those start with us, right? And work their way to God. But it can be helpful to start with God and work our way into what we should be, how we should be living. This will make more sense in a minute. But so, walking through these questions, we think can be really helpful. Is this making any sense to you? Okay, I feel like I'm repeating myself and being really redundant. The reason why this is important is because lots of times when we deal with ourselves and we deal with issues with ourselves or with other people, we end up just focusing on this external fruit, this stuff that kind of lives up here, this top level stuff that comes out of us and other people. And so what we end up doing is we try to get ourselves or other people to just change what's happening up here, to change the fruit in their lives, right? That's not good. Because what that means is that what we show that we believe functionally is that being a Christian and that Christianity is just about how we behave. It's only about the fruit in our lives. When that's not true, right? The Christian life is the life of faith. It's a life of belief in Jesus and in the power of Jesus to save. And the fight for faith is a fight to believe, to have faith in the good news of the gospel. The Bible says that we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth. We believe in our hearts and then we confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts. That will bring the change in the fruit, this top level stuff. But we believe and that comes out of our hearts. That comes from the inside. So changing fruit is about changing the root, right? Changing our behavior is about changing our hearts. Obviously, there's nothing wrong. If you remember that tree, there's nothing wrong with focusing on the fruit. As a matter of fact, you have to. It's a great place to start. But we go wrong when we stop there. We go wrong when we don't drill down into the roots of what's going on. We see sinful, maybe rotten, un-Christ-like fruit in our lives. And we want to say, hey, just change the fruit. You can't do that, right? We have to drill down and get to the root of what's going on. We got to go fruit to root. Take the thoughts captive and analyze them. So I'm going to leave these questions on the screen here, and we're going to kind of walk through them. And just as an example that I've been thinking about a lot in my life, it's also the example that's in your Gospel Fluency Handbooks, and it's an example of anxiety. Now, for the most part, I've never been anxious about anything in my life. I don't know if that means I've lived a really comfortable life or I'm just not by nature an anxious person. I don't really know, but this hasn't been a huge struggle for me over the last couple months, but in the last couple months, my wife and I decided that she was going to stay home with our kids. Now, we have three really young kids, and childcare is expensive. And so, you know, a lot of families make that call. So Jessica is staying home with our kids. That has affected a lot of things. One of the things that has impacted is our financial situation. And, you know, we've had to adjust how we spend our money, or don't spend it, rather. So I would say I was worried about this. I was concerned about it. I was thinking a lot about it. I think it began to creep up into a level of anxiety where I began to really think about it a lot. To a level that I think was really unhealthy. And that's kind of the anxiety that I mean by this, in this example. I know there are levels of anxiety that are beyond this, and that's not what I'm talking about. In general, I just mean sort of worry that grows into an anxiety, because that's been my experience. And so that's what this example is. So for you, though, you can imagine my example, or just imagine that you have some big change coming up in your life. And maybe it's a change in your job with your kids. Maybe you need to move. Maybe your company's moving you. Maybe your company's going out of business. Maybe you've got a health concern going on that's new to your situation. Either way, the fruit that you're seeing in your life right now, call it anxiety. That's the fruit that is manifesting itself in your life. And it's causing big problems and stress and boiling over onto your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers. But anxiety is a fruit that you see in your life. And so how am I living right now? What am I experiencing right now? Just say anxiety, okay? In light of how I'm living or what I am experiencing, what am I believing about myself? Now, this is harder, right? Because then you have to start drilling down. You think, what am I believing about myself? That's hard. That's a hard question to even get your head around. What are you believing about yourself? Well, this is, again, where for me, it's helpful to think about my own situation. Because part of anxiety, now, you can be anxious about a lot of things. It can come from a lot of different ways. For me, I know that one of the reasons that I can be anxious about our finances is because it's an issue of control. I don't think I'm a very controlling person, but I like to have a little bit of control over our financial situation. It makes me feel comfortable. It makes me feel secure to know that we have more money coming in than we need to spend. I feel like I'm in control then. That has been greatly challenged over the last couple months. What happens then, if it's related to control, maybe for you, is that we can believe the lie that we're in control of things. And that can be the fundamental thing, right? I'm in control of the situation. I need to grab it by the horns and make sure that something good is happening right here. Now, the reason that this causes anxiety is why? Because I'm not in control. No one is really in control. Only God is in control. And that he makes a good God. We don't make good gods. And that's why this makes us anxious, because we're not in control. But I'm believing that I am. Right? Fundamentally, in my case, I don't know what it might be for you, but I am believing I'm in control in this situation. So what does this reveal about what I believe that God has done? This is getting another level deep, right? It's interesting to me, because if I drill down on that, if you believe that you have to control a situation, what are you fundamentally believing about God in that situation? For me, I'm believing he's not in control of it. What am I believing that God has done or is doing in this situation? I would say it's hard for me sometimes to believe that God is controlling it, right? And then you think about that, and that can be for a couple reasons. Well, maybe that's because I believe that God can't control it. So I believe that God is not powerful enough to control it. Maybe it's because I believe just that God won't do it. God won't control the situation. He's not, maybe it's because he's not loving or he's not caring. He doesn't actually care what happens to me in this situation. So I'm on my own. So of course I have to control it. I find myself thinking all of these thoughts. God, why don't you care about my situation? Aren't I saying that, God, you've left me alone here? I have to control it because you're not. It's crazy for me to even say that out loud, honestly. But these are thoughts that come out of my head that live in my heart. And I know that to be true. What do I believe that God is like in that situation? And that's where saying this stuff out loud, it gets really, not hard, but strange to say out loud. Somewhere down deep at the bottom, down at the very bottom of that tree, what am I saying God is like? I'm saying God is not in control. He's not loving. He is not caring. He's not powerful enough to control my situation. He can't do it. He's left me alone, and so I have to control it. God has abandoned me. Now, that might seem extreme, but honestly, when I get anxious about my financial situation and I lose sleep over it, what else am I saying other than I don't believe that God really cares? What is God like? He's uncaring. He's unloving. To say that out loud, man, that is confession. That is confession, not of just a fruit, but a fruit of way down in the roots of what I am actually believing. So many times when it comes to confession, we want to confess the fruit of things, right? We want to say, God, I'm sorry. I confess that I've been anxious and I'll stop. But that applies to anything. God, I'm sorry that I lied. Won't do it again. God, I'm sorry. I drank too much again last weekend. God, sorry that I looked at pornography again. You're just confessing the fruit of a situation, but you're not drilling down to the actual roots of where that stuff comes from. And Jesus says that those things come out of the heart. And so you've got to drill down on that stuff. Look, this is important, okay? Because this is, think about the types of things that people say when someone is responding with anxiety to a situation. Normally, 99% of the time, you know what they say? They say, hey, you just need to relax, you know? Some version of that. Take it easy, calm down, chill out, relax, take a long walk, go on vacation, you know, something along those lines. Here's the problem with that. That's not repentance. If you look at the graphic again with the two trees, that in no way leads to repentance. All we're doing there is we're trying to substitute one fruit for another. That's like cutting an apple off of an apple tree and hoping that an orange grows back. You're going to cut an apple off and just like try to staple an orange to that tree and hope that it thrives, but it's still an apple tree. An apple tree is going to grow back. You're not going to get an orange. You can't just swap one fruit out for another. It just leaves you focusing on the external things, and it's not repentance. We have to drill down there. We drill down to what we really believe, and we say, I have been believing these things about God and bearing fruit that is in keeping with those things. But it gives us a chance to say, but I don't really believe that. Then we can say, here's what I really believe. Hopefully you believe that God is really good. Who is God? He's good. He's loving. He's powerful. He's in control over everything. He's taking care of me. He knows what he's doing. How do you know that? Well, look what he's done. He always has taken care of me. He always has provided for everything I could possibly need. And in a large scale, he's provided for my greatest need. He's provided salvation for my sins. He gave up his only son to die on the cross for my sins so he can adopt me into his family. I can know, how do I know what has God done? I can know that he's powerful because he overcame the grave. Of course, he's powerful enough to control the situation. How do I know that I'm not alone? He's not abandoned me. He's filled me with his Holy Spirit. And I can know that I'm not alone. So who am I then in light of who God is and what he's done? I am adopted, I'm loved, I'm cared for, I'm provided for. I'm a child of God who is the king of the universe, who controls everything, and I can trust him and his plan. He's my God, my father, and he's the king. That's who I am. So how should I live in light of that? Man, I should rest and I should have peace and I shouldn't be anxious about my situation. It might not look exactly like I think it should look, or my future might not go exactly how I want it to, but man, I should relax. I should have peace and I should rest in who God is and what he's done and who I am in light of that. So saying to somebody who is anxious, hey, just relax. Can you see how that's nowhere close? It's nowhere close to what people need. It's nowhere close to what you need. That's not helpful at all because repentance at the bottom involves a change of belief that manifests itself in a change of behavior. It wells up from in there. We said this in week one of the Gospel Fluency Handbook. We said, give people Jesus, not just good advice. Make sure you give people Jesus, not just good advice. So people say, you know, don't worry, be happy. And that is just crap, okay? It's nowhere close. Don't say it again. But listen, you could also say this. You could also say, hey, don't worry because God loves you. Well, and that's true, right? And that's better. That's better than saying, don't worry, be happy. You could say, don't worry, God loves you. But look, you still haven't given somebody Jesus. You still haven't applied the gospel to a situation. And until you give somebody Jesus, then you haven't actually brought salvation. You haven't been saved from unbelief. You haven't been saved from sin. You haven't experienced the ongoing present tense salvation of God from sin and unbelief, the power of God for salvation for those who believe. It's true. Don't worry because God loves you. But how do you know that? Because Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, God shows his love for us and that he died for us. That's how we know that God loves us. So give people Jesus. Don't give people good advice. If we are going to grow in gospel fluency, then we have to start seeing our lives and the lives of other people around us, not so much in terms of the fruits that we see, but in terms of the roots of faith in our lives. We've got to get better at seeing our lives and other people's lives in that light, in your home groups, in your core groups, at lunch this week, at Bible study, when you're hanging out with your friends. Guys, commit to digging deep. Commit not to just living at a surface level. Commit to drilling down deep and start at the heart level and get down there where you talk about what you're really believing, where you might find unbelief, seeds of unbelief that are manifesting itself in unbelief so that you can repent and begin to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Where in your life are you aware of or becoming aware of negative fruit or sinful fruit? Are you just trying to deal with the fruit? Are you just trying to swap out the fruit? Are you just trying to change your behavior and change a thought process or make sure that you don't have that emotion again? Or are you trying to drill down deep into your heart where Jesus says that comes from so that you can apply the gospel there? Because that's what we need. Some of us really might need to take a risk here. And we might need to sit down with the people in our home group or in our core group or just with some good, close, trusted friends and say, guys, this is the fruit of my life right now. I can see it plain as day. And it's not pretty. Will you walk me through those questions or some version thereof? Help me drill down from the fruit that I see to the roots of faith in your life. Some of us just have areas of willful, obvious disobedience in our life, and God is trying to get us to repent of that sin. And some of us are fighting that fight for faith, and some of us just are not in a given area. Either way, we've got to see the fruit for what it is, negative fruit that is flowing out of our hearts. We've got to come to a point of repentance where we change our beliefs and begin to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're like me, this can feel like bad news at first, and maybe it is. You know, I know the fruit in my own life kind of better than anybody. I have to live in my head, and you have to live in yours. That can be scary, it's mostly scary. And you know your own negative fruit better than anybody. You know your own sinful tendencies and unbeliefs, things that you hang on to because you don't want to repent of them. You know your own rotten fruit better than anybody, and everybody's got it. John tells us that if we say that we are without sin, then we deceive ourselves. If you're here and you think I'm a complete mess because I have so much rotten fruit, well, join the club. You're in the right spot because that's our whole church. All of us need to drill down and repent of sin in our lives. It's not clear to me sometimes what the sinful unbelief is in my life. Sometimes it's harder for me to see what's in my heart that manifests itself in ugly ways. And so I need other people. I need you guys to talk to me and walk me through some of this. And we all need that in our lives. So the gospel of Jesus says that we can turn from that sin and begin to experience, instead of the fruits of sinful unbelief, we can begin to experience the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we begin to believe the truths of the gospel more and more, we will begin to manifest those fruits more and more. We'll begin to look more and more like Jesus. He manifested those fruits perfectly, didn't he? There was no rotten fruit on Jesus's tree. And that's because the roots of his faith were perfect, perfectly grounded in God. He never did anything that he didn't see God doing or never did anything that God didn't tell him to do. He believed perfectly. And so he manifested perfect fruit. Jesus said, if we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. If you believe the gospel, this is why this is good news. That's where you're headed. God is about the business of making you like that. That is undisputable. There's no doubt about it. One day you will look like Christ. But right now we have to be about the business of repenting. Martin Luther was a famous, you know, centuries ago guy in the Reformation. And he said that the Christian life, my life, your life, the whole of the Christian life, from the brand new Christian to the godliest 95-year-old people you'll ever meet, all of their life, all day, every day is a life of repentance. He says, we're meant to be repenting all the time, where God is constantly driving us to analyze our hearts and see where we're not in line with the gospel and repent and begin to apply the gospel to our lives and bear fruit. My simple prayer is that the fruits of the gospel would be planted deep down in our hearts. Let's do this together as a church. We need one another. We need to begin to speak these truths out loud to one another in the everyday stuff of life, down deep in our hearts. And that will bear much fruit. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the good news about Jesus Christ. Thank you that he rose from the grave and offers us life in him. Thank you that you take our old dead hearts of stone and you give us hearts of flesh that are alive to you and your Holy Spirit. Help us fight for faith and belief by remembering and rehearsing the good news of the gospel. Show us sinful, rotten fruit in our lives and give us, and our community here, our church, family, wisdom to diagnose the roots of our faith. Show us unbelief. Lead us to repentance. God, not so that we would feel bad or down, but so that we would begin to truly feel life and love and joy and peace. So God, we thank you that you're making us more and more like your son, Jesus. And we look forward to the day when we're like him completely. And so we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.